Perspective can have a real impact on our confidence and our fears. Billy Bob lived across the bayou from Clarence, who he didn't like very much at all. They were always yelling back and forth across the bayou at each other. Billy Bob, he would yell to Clarence and say, "If I had a way to cross this bayou, I'd come over there and whip you good." Well, this went on for years. Finally, the state built a bridge across that bayou right by their houses. So Billy Bob's wife, Marie, said to him, "Now's your chance, Billy Bob. Why don't you go over there and beat up Clarence like you're always saying?" Billy Bob said, "Okay, I will." And he started out across that bridge. But he saw a sign right there at the bridge, and after reading it, he turned right around and went back home. Well, his wife Marie asked him, "Why are you back so soon?" "Well, I've changed my mind about beating up that Clarence. You see, there's a sign on that new bridge they built that says, Clarence, 13 feet, 6 inches. And you know, Marie, he don't look nearly that big when I yell at him from across the bayou." We started a study through the book of Joshua last time, and we talked about two things. First, how the Israelites got to the point in history where the book of Joshua begins. And second, we then looked at the man Joshua, focusing on some of the experiences the Lord had taken him through in preparing him for his role as leader of the people. Now today we're actually going to get into the book of Joshua. So if you have your Bible, if you can start making your way to the book of Joshua, we'll be in chapter 1 today. The book of Joshua can be broken into four main parts. Preparation and entry into the land, which is in chapters 1 through 5. Taking the land, chapters 6 through 12. Dividing the land among the tribes, chapters 13 through 22. And then finally, chapters 23 and 24 have Joshua's final words of instruction and encouragement to the people. I want to begin in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 1. We left the story last time with the people camped at the border of the promised land, just like their parents had been 40 years earlier. The specific location along the border is different, but the situation is the same. Their parents were camped on the southern border at Kadesh Barnea. They're camped on the eastern border across from the city of Jericho. It must have been deja vu for the people who could remember back when their parents were faced with the choice of going into the promised land and fighting, or turning back to live a life of slavery in Egypt. Their parents had refused to go into the land, fearing the enemies that they would have to fight to possess it. Would this new generation of people fare any better? Had they learned anything from their parents' failure? In verse 1, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites.'" God gives Joshua and the people the command to get ready to cross the Jordan into the land that he's about to give them. The crossing of the Jordan River will mark the official entrance into the promised land, just like their crossing of the Red Sea marked their official exit from Egypt. There are a number of parallels between the story of the Israelite people and the Christian life. The book of Joshua plays an important role in these parallels. Some of the parallels and allegorical connections that are often made include slavery in Egypt, is seen as a parallel to the life of bondage and slavery to sin in our own lives. God's deliverance of Israel from slavery under the Egyptians is a parallel to the deliverance from sin slavery when a person comes to faith in Christ and receives salvation. The people crossing through the Red Sea is a parallel to water baptism, symbolizing a crossing over into a new life. The aimless wandering in the desert for 40 years is a parallel to the failure of many believers to enter fully into a relationship with the Lord, walking in daily fellowship with Him, experiencing the fruit of salvation that's intended to be theirs. You see, there are some people, perhaps even some here today, who have accepted Christ as their Savior. They have gone through some of the motions of the Christian life, but they never step into a real relationship with the Lord. They don't really walk with the Lord as their Father. It has never gotten into their bones and become who they are. Their Christianity, if you can even call it that, is skin deep. It has gone no further than to say a sinner's prayer to ask Jesus to come into their life, and that's it. People who choose to never go fully into a life of following Jesus never experience the life that God promises to them. They instead settle for a life of desert wandering. In some ways, a worse life than they had before they came to Christ. Because now it's all loaded up with a lot of guilt. But no fruit, no peace, no joy. They cheat themselves out of the rich, full, abundant life that God wants to and intends to give them. Another parallel is Joshua serving as the leader of the people into the conquest of the promised land is a parallel to our great leader in the Christian life, Jesus Christ, who leads us into the battle against our enemies. The people entering into the promised land of Canaan is a parallel to the Christian who enters into the fullness of life that Christ promises to those who love Him and are really following Him. The people crossing the Jordan River is sometimes seen as a parallel to one receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some have seen the crossing of the Jordan River into the promised land of Canaan as a parallel of death for the Christian who is crossing over into the promised land of heaven. Now, this is true on some sense, but it doesn't really hold up very well overall because the promised land of Canaan must be fought for to occupy it. And heaven doesn't need to be fought for to occupy it. A clearer parallel is what I mentioned a moment ago. A full, abundant life promised to us as a child of God in this life is entering into the promised land of Canaan. That life needs to be fought for. Enemies are opposing, are occupying of that land in our life. And there are many who have chosen not to fight for it. They have instead settled for an aimless wandering in the desert. Now, a remark about these parallels that I want to make before moving on is that these parallels are interesting and they're worth pointing out, but I want to caution us that all of these parallels break down eventually. So do not build your theology and your understanding of the Christian life based on these parallels and these analogies. We can use them to make application to our life as followers of Jesus Christ. But as with all of these kinds of things, we never want to let the parallel or the analogy drive our understanding of the biblical text, but rather to add depth and flavor to our understanding of it. Very important. Too often people do just the opposite. They get caught up with the analogy, the parallel, and they allow that to really create and inform their understanding of the text, and you get off track. Verse 3, it says, God is still speaking. He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. As I promised Moses, God says to them, we have a promise-keeping God. This is one of the huge truths that we find in the book of Joshua. And in fact, if you don't remember anything else about the book of Joshua, this is the one thing I want you to remember, is that God keeps his promises. Your God is a promise-keeping God. The Lord made a promise to the human race all the way back in the book of Genesis in the Garden of Eden that he was going to fix the mess that we had gotten ourselves into. He made a promise to Abraham that all people would be blessed through him, that the Christ would come through the lineage of Abraham. The Lord promised Moses that he would lead the people of Israel out of slavery and give them a land of blessing and abundance. Now, in contrast to the promises that God keeps, our world is filled with broken promises. TNS Media Intelligence determined in a recent study that an average hour of primetime network television programming contains 8 minutes of in-show brand appearances and 14 minutes of commercial messages for a combined total of 22 minutes out of 60 that's marketing content. That's 36% of your television watching is nothing but marketing to you. Another study estimates that the average child in our country sees 20,000 30-second television spots per year. That's in 1 year. How many of those 20,000 TV spots represent broken promises? How many of these breakfast cereals, for example, really have given you what you hoped they would? I ate a lot of Cheerios as a kid. And I never got one of those Power-O biceps, ever. Broken promise. There are more significant broken promises in our lives, aren't there? Promises of love, loyalty, responsibility, which are broken. People fail us. Family and friends may even fail us, but there is one who keeps every promise he makes, and that's God. Verse 4 gives a description of the boundaries of the territory that made up the promised land that God was wanting to give to Israel. And Joshua and the people, they will end up occupying some of that land, but it is a very small portion of the overall land that could have been theirs. In fact, it won't be until 300 years later, under the reign of Solomon as king of Israel, when they will have their largest extent of their kingdom. And even then, they will control the territory, but they will not actually occupy all of that. Verse 5, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The land the Israelites are preparing to go into is already conquered or occupied by other people. And the Israelites are going to have to face fierce opposition as they move into this land. These other people are not going to just give it up to them. They can't just go on there, pitch their tent anywhere they like and think everything's going to be cool. Someone's going to say, hey, that's my front yard. You can't leave your tent there. The Lord wants Joshua and the people to be mentally prepared, spiritually and mentally, for this fight that's waiting for them. And he tells them in verse 5 that he makes two promises to Joshua and the people. First, he promises to give them victory over their enemies. And second, he promises to always be with them. He will never leave them or forsake them. Now, the way the NIV translates this second thing that God says is a bit unfortunate because it makes it sound like he's basically just repeating the same thing twice. I will never leave you or forsake you. But the two Hebrew words used here really have a bit more difference in meaning than that. The New American Standard Bible, if your Bible is the NAS, the translation that it makes here actually brings this distinction out a little better because it translates the phrase this way: I will not fail you or forsake you. So a fuller translation of this promise that the Lord is making would be like this: I will not let you down. I will not bail on you. I will not quit on you. I will not disappoint you. I will not abandon you. Verse 6, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. The Lord tells Joshua three times, be strong and courageous. And he emphasizes again and again that he will be with him. Why? Some people have suggested that Joshua was a timid guy. I find no evidence to support that in the scripture. Joshua actually was a pretty gutsy individual, always. Do you remember what prevented the previous generation of Israelites from entering the promised land 40 years earlier? They did not go in because they were not strong and they were not courageous and they had forgotten that God would always be with them. The very thing God is emphasizing here is the thing that the previous generation did not hang on to. They looked at the opposition from their own point of view without the Lord and they were overcome by fear and discouragement. The enemies were too big, too fortified, too powerful, too entrenched. The situation looked hopeless to them. The Lord doesn't want this new generation to have a repeat performance. He wants them to have the land. He wants them to possess it. You see, God gets no pleasure out of seeing his promises to his people going unclaimed. Did you hear that? He gets no pleasure from seeing his promises to his people going unclaimed. He wants them to have what he's promised to them. Yes, they're going to face a fight. But if they're strong and courageous, stepping out in confidence in their God, remembering that he is with them and is fighting for them, they will be victorious. If we look at the challenges and the obstacles in our lives from our own point of view, without God, we can easily be overcome with fear and discouragement. Our life can look very hopeless and dark when we lose sight of our great warrior, Jesus Christ, who fights for us. The Lord wants to give you the promised land. He wants you to have it. He doesn't get any pleasure from seeing his promises to you going unclaimed. He gets no pleasure from that. He wants you to have it. That pleases him. That glorifies him. Yes, you're going to face a fight. But if you're strong and courageous and you step out in confidence in your God, remember that he's with you, that he's fighting for you, you will be victorious. Now, in addition to the promise to be with them and the encouragement to be strong and courageous, the Lord says another very important thing to Joshua and the people in verses 7 and 8. He tells them to be careful to obey all of his law. He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Speak it to yourself. Speak it to one another. He says, meditate on it day and night. Now that word translated meditate literally means to mutter. Yeah, mutter. Maybe that sounds a little bit funny, doesn't it? Going around having... This is the idea, though, that we would be speaking it to ourselves, rolling it around in our mind, pondering it, thinking about it, chewing on it, day and night, continually, meditating upon the Word of God. He says, be careful to do everything written in it. It's not enough to simply speak it and simply to meditate upon it. We have to do it. We have to put it into practice. We have to obey the Word of God. And the result, he says, is then you will be prosperous and successful. James 1:22. James wrote, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So they're told to get their gear together, get packed up. It's go time in 3 days. The day they have been dreaming about their whole lives is almost here. See, they've been listening to the stories from the old-timers for 40 years while they've been wandering around in that desert. Those old-timers talking it up about how incredible this promised land is. The fertile fields, the orchards and the vineyards, the size of the fruit. You see, they kept recounting those stories from way back at Kadesh Barnea going, you should have seen the grapes they brought back. And now, that day is almost here. They've been living in that barren wasteland their whole life, waiting for this day when they'll get the opportunity to go in and see for themselves, to experience for themselves, to actually live in that place. It's almost there. I don't think there was much sleep in the camp those 3 days, do you? The anticipation, the excitement. Verse 12. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. The Lord your God is giving you rest and has granted you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, fully armed, must cross over ahead of your brothers. You are to help your brothers until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Some of you are going, okay, what's that all about? Well, let me tell you the story real quick. You might remember when we were studying the books of Exodus and Numbers that as the Israelites were marching north around Edom and Moab to the place where they would make their entry into the promised land, the very place that they're camped at now, Sion and Og marched down and attacked them. which proved to be a disastrous move on their part because the Israelites wiped them out completely. Completely destroyed them, took over all their land from them. No more Sion, no more Og. The tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh had very large flocks and herds, and they noticed that this land of Sion and Og was good grazing land. So they went to Moses, and they asked if this land could be their allotment, rather than any of the land on the other side of the Jordan. Moses agreed to give them this land as theirs, under the condition that they would have all of their fighting men still assist the other tribes in taking the land on the west side of the Jordan River. And this is what we're reading about here. Joshua is now reminding them of the agreement that they made with Moses. In verse 14 it says, "You are to help your brothers." It was not okay for these tribes to obtain their land and just go on their way. They're part of a larger group, the Israelites. And it was the whole group who defeated Sion and Og. And it's only right now that they would help their brothers fight the enemies on the west side of the Jordan River and help with the land for them. They need to do all of this together in order for them to all be successful. And isn't that true for us? We need to do this thing called life together in order for us to all succeed, in order for all of us to make it. We need each other to overcome the enemies that we face, to win the battles that we go through. The Lord's intent for his people is that we not go through this alone. That's what the church is for. That's what it's all about. That's what he created the church for. You remember? Ephesians 4:13, for example, it says, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, we all do it together." It's not okay for us to have the attitude, "Well, I got mine. Good luck. Lord be with you, man." We all saddle up. We all put on the swords. We do it together. Then we'll make it. Together. It's too hard to do it by ourselves. We were never intended to do it by ourselves. Verse 16 says, "Then they answered Joshua, 'Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" A pledge of total support to Joshua. What a tremendous encouragement this must have been for him to hear this pledge of loyalty and support. Few things inspire a leader more than to hear, "We are completely with you in this thing. Go for it." In closing this morning, Joshua and the people were faced with a choice. They could remain in the desert where they have been living for the last 40 years, or they can break the cycle, rise to the challenge, trust their God, and follow him into a new land, a land that he had promised to them. Now, on the surface, the choice seems pretty simple. But it never is that simple. You see, it takes strength and courage to leave what you have always known. Even if it's a life of wandering in the desert. We like security. We like routine. And we'll often settle for less than the best if it means we can maintain our security and our routine. But God is calling us to something better than that. It takes strength and courage to go into a new unknown place, especially when you know the enemy's waiting for you there. It takes strength and courage to accept the call to change the world for yourself and those that you know and love. It takes strength and courage to obey your God and serve Him faithfully. It takes strength and courage to make the commitment and then determine to stick with it day after day. It takes strength and courage to trust the Lord with your life. They chose to become warriors rather than remain wanderers. And their lives will be forever different because of it. We face a similar choice in our own life. To remain in the desert or to fight. The enemies we face are not physical as theirs were. Our objective is not a physical place in the Middle East called Canaan. But Jesus Christ, the living God, is calling every single one of us to leave the desert and move into the life that He's prepared for us. Are we going to do it or not? Are we going to enter the fight or are we going to run? Are we going to read the sign that says, Clarence, 13 feet, 6 inches, and go back home? Or are we going to keep going across the bridge? The deepest cry of our heart is to be touched by eternity, to have the meaningless toil of life transformed into a meaningful journey, to have our life given significance as we pursue the destiny that we've been created for. The purpose of every human being is to know, to worship, to love, to serve, to enjoy God forever. But we need to step into it. We need to soldier up to occupy, to possess, to experience that. I'll close with Ephesians 6:10. This is the New Testament. These are words written to Christians by the Apostle Paul. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take up your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that we as a people would rise up and respond to your call to us, just like the people in Joshua's day responded to the call that you had for them. God, that we would step into the fight to take hold of the life that you have promised to us, Lord. A life of fullness, of peace, of joy, of power in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to step away from a life of compromise, of apathy, of convenience, and take hold of what you have always intended for us. And Lord, may we do it together. Bind us in unity by your Spirit. God bless each person here this morning. Touch and change each of us, God. Make us more like Jesus this week. In his name we ask these things. Amen.